life. It prevails in my life today. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth proceeds knowledge and understanding. And I receive it today. Amen. So the Bible says in verse 20, looking at His disciples, just take note. He was talking to His disciples. Looking at His disciples, other versions, New King James Version puts it a bit different, but the whole context there was Jesus was in the middle of His disciples when He was talking. Looking at His disciples, He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject you, when they reject your name as evil. Why? Because of the Son of Man. It says, blessed are you. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen. Let me pray for you and pray for the word. Father, here we are again this morning. We pray for revelation knowledge. We pray for understanding. We pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we open our hearts and we ask you that you'd reveal yourself to us this morning. We come against every wandering spirit, every opposing agents of the enemy in the name of Jesus. We say you have no place in God's people's lives. And today we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's see how we're going to take off this morning. Now this morning I want to talk to you on a subject matter. Thriving in the middle of contradictions. I want to talk to you about thriving in the middle of contradictions. This is still within the context of our series where we've been saying you are designed for fruitfulness. You are designed for fruitfulness, and we are busy unpacking what it looks like to become a fruitful tree. And this morning we are delving into this topic, thriving in the middle of contradictions. You're wondering, Pastor, where are you going with that? But let me answer us by asking you a question. How often have people called you terms such as different, weird, old school, not so cool, unprogressive, rigid, boring, outdated, judgmental? How often have people called you these terms? And I'm sure some of you here have been called old school. People look at you, they interact with you, and they're like, man, you lack the groove. You don't sound like a young person. You sound like an old person. And people start saying, he's an old soul. He's an old soul. She is an old soul because of her demeanor, the way she talks, the way she reasons. She reasons like an old person. Now, you are called all these terms because your life resembles something that is opposite to the norm. When people look at you, you are different. In varsity, everybody expects to be sleeping with girls. You don't. You're different. In high school, everybody should be dating and having a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Even grade sixes these days and grade fives are having girlfriends. And you don't. You feel different. They say you are weird. Now, I want you to know this morning that a follower of Jesus is called to be different. It is your calling to be different. You are never called to blend in and be like a chameleon. I don't know about you. I don't know if you have seen a chameleon before. Maybe because we are in suburban areas, we don't get to see these creatures anymore. But a chameleon is a type of, it's like a lizard of some sort. It looks very weird, but it has this unique ability. If it goes onto a green leaf, it turns into green. To a point where it's camouflaged. You can't distinguish between the leaf and the chameleon. You place a chameleon on a red background, it becomes red. And you say, Mr. Chameleon, what's going on with you? What's your true color? That's not your calling. You are not called to be a chameleon as a child of God. I want you to know that as a child of God, you are not called to be a thermometer. Okay, those of you who did science in high school, you know that a thermometer reads the temperature of an environment. But you are called to be a thermostat. Okay? You know what a thermostat does? It does not read the temperature. It regulates the temperature. So the thermostat ensures that the temperature around it goes to a predetermined temperature. That's what it does. And I want you to know this morning that you are called to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. I am not interested in how cold the area you live in is. I'm interested in how you have changed the coldness to a different temperature. Am I talking to somebody this morning? You're a thermostat, not a thermometer. You are called to shape culture. We are architects of culture. We don't blend in like a chameleon. But I can tell you today, many of us blend in. Because it is easier. It's less stressful. Because you're just like everybody else. You listen to the same music. You talk the same way. You think the same way. You're a chameleon. Thank God I'm not talking to chameleons today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, in many people's eyes, your life is a mystery. Though a mystery, but very attractive. Your life is a mystery, but very attractive. Contradictions. When people expect you to smile, you cry instead. When they expect you to cry, you laugh out loud. When you expect it to hold back, you go all out. Glory be to God. When everybody expects you to give up, you don't give up. You keep going. Glory be to God. That is what you do. Life of contradictions. Now, it looks like you thrive and excel in the middle of those contradictions. And you need to realize something, that you will not thrive as a child of God by going with the flow. Nobody is written in the book of history for being like everybody else. People are not written in books of history, Mokhao, for being like anybody else. They are written in the history books for being different. The reason why we talk about Nelson Mandela, it is because of when he came out, he said, let's forgive, let's build, let's do something different with our lives. He says, I stand against racism between black and white and between white and black. So you will be recognized for how you were able to be different in your day. And I want to ask you a question this morning. In your generation, how do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as that girl who refused to stay with her boyfriend before marriage? Everybody is saying, man, it makes sense for you to move in because you're going to save on money. You're now paying one rent. By the way, you want to get married. It's expensive to do a wedding. If you guys move in, guess what? You save. Blending in. Everybody does it. It is easy to do that. It's not easy to live in separate places with somebody that you love. You want to be close to them, isn't it? It makes sense. But you do things differently. You do things differently. So this morning, I want you to realize that a follower of Christ is fruitful when they are able to navigate these contradictions. You find that people like the way your life looks, but they don't like the way you get to that place. You see, the life of a great marriage, everybody wants to be married and to be happy in their marriage, but they don't like the work that goes behind a healthy marriage. The life of a successful student, a straight A student, everybody wants it. Everybody wants distinctions, but we don't like the hard work that goes with you getting those distinctions. So I want you to know that people like your life, but they don't like the way to the life. I was talking to a buddy of mine whom I cycle with, and he said this to me. He says, in my observation, it appears like men with stable lives have Jesus at the center of their lives. Here is somebody who's been far away from the Lord, and he has made an observation, and he said to me continuously, Michael, the one thing I have seen, every man that is stable in our cycling club, they have Jesus in their lives. And I said to him, man, you got some powerful revelation right there. We can go drink on that juice. We can go drink on it. Before, like, oh, pastor, tell us, what were you drinking with your friend? We can go have some juice on that one. We can go to Seattle and have a cup of coffee on that one. It was profound. When somebody who was far away from Jesus makes their own conclusion that every other man is fake. Because when I get close to, this is the conversation. He says, Mike, when I get close to this man who don't know Jesus, I see that there is insecurities. There are a lot of fears. But all the men in that group, and he starts naming them, all the men in that group seem to be following Jesus. It was profound. And it speaks to this point that your life is attractive, though mysterious. Let's go back to our reading. So here's Jesus. Jesus, after choosing his disciples, he began to introduce them to the new culture that comes with being a follower of Christ. Now, I want you to see that when Jesus was walking with his disciples, he implemented a two-pronged approach. He did a teach and show approach. So he would teach them what it is like to be his follower. But he also lived out what it is like to be his disciple. So Jesus would take time to teach them. And where we read, we were introduced to the famous Sermon on the Mount. You'll find this in the book of Matthew. And Matthew gives more details around the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it goes through chapter 5, 6, 7. Of Matthew. That's on one sermon, very long sermon. And today in our churches, if the pastor preaches for 52 minutes, it's like, it's too long. I don't think it was 52 minutes on the Sermon on the Mount. No, it was a long, long teaching. But anyway, Jesus was teaching them. So the Sermon on the Mount set the tone of the culture Jesus was introducing. It was a culture that was counter the current culture. There was a culture in the community. And Jesus came and said, you were told, but I now say. It was written, but now I say. It was also counter the traditions of men. And I want you to know these are the contradictions that we need to deal with. Because in our pop culture today, we are forced to live in a certain way. We are forced to accept some kid who rises up one day and says, man, I don't feel like I'm a boy. I'm a girl with a covering of a boy. I am a girl who looks like a boy on the outside. And therefore, that's who I am. Pop culture. If you stand up against that and you go to that girl and say, no, you are not a boy. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of the Most High God. They will tell you, no, you are judgmental. You are intolerant. You talk against the constitution of the country. Pop culture. Do we go with the flow? or we go with what God is saying we should do. Hallelujah. Now, where we've read, Jesus introduces four contradictions that I want to unpack this morning. Four contradictions that he introduced to his disciples, and he was saying to them, if you are to access the kingdom of God, you need to grapple with these contradictions. You need to know how to handle them, and by that, you will access God's kingdom. The world views these issues in a negative way, but Jesus sees them as keys to a fruitful life. Let's go to the first one, Luke 6, verse 20. The Bible says, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor. Now, when you go to the Gospel of Matthew, you find that Matthew gives more details than Luke. It was because the context in which they were writing was different. The audience of Matthew was for the Jewish people. The audience of Luke was for a different types of people. And therefore, the details they were focusing on was different. If you go to the book of Matthew, the same verse says, blessed are you who are poor, and Matthew adds another term. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. So Jesus takes a natural phenomenon to explain a spiritual principle. Now, seated in this place, every one of us knows what poverty in the natural looks like. Some of us know how it feels like to be poor. And we thank God that some of you have been promoted. And I want you to know that poverty is at different levels. Some are poor relationally. Some are poor financially. Some are poor mentally. Some are poor educationally. Some are poor right through the issues. And I say this with a careful heart. Because poverty is a real issue. We all know some of us come from areas and rural areas where back in the days we used to walk to school without shoes. We know what it feels like to go without. And I want to say today, no one wants to be poor. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be poor. Because the life of a poor person is not easy. It is difficult. And no one in his rightful state of mind would volunteer to be a poor person. I know there are people who are called to be amongst the poor people. They live their lavish lives and they go into difficult places so that they can reach them for the gospel. That's a different aspect. Now, in the natural, poverty is never a good thing. But Jesus comes on the scene and says, poverty in spirit is what you need to have in order to access God's kingdom. So according to Jesus, any follower of his who wants to access the riches of the kingdom ought to be poor in spirit. So the first principle this morning is you need to embrace poverty so as to access the kingdom riches. You need to embrace poverty in order to access kingdom riches. So the contradiction here is that by nature, we are conditioned to avoid poverty at all costs. And yet it is the very thing that Jesus is calling you to embrace so as to access the real riches of this life. Many of us don't like to be poor. But I've come to realize that people who are more open to the gospel of Jesus are those who have experienced poverty in their lives. It is easier to reach a poor person with the gospel than it is to reach a rich person with the gospel. Even the Lord Jesus comes and he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The reason why the poor person finds it easy to enter the kingdom of God, they understand and they can identify with poverty. So when the gospel is taught, their spirit man can easily identify with how depraved they are. For a rich person, depravity is a foreign concept. So when you say to them, you need Jesus because you are poor of spirit, they don't understand the concept of suffering because of poverty. Now, to establish a new culture, Jesus does not come with an elaborate law or commandment. He simply asked his disciples to adopt the attitude of a poor person. Seated in this place this morning, do we have an attitude of a poor person in our spirit man? Let's explore that for a moment. Do we have an attitude of poverty in our spirit man? You see, poverty makes you humble. Some of the most humblest of people are poor people. Poverty creates in you a different value system when it comes to material things. The way a rich person views material things is different from the way a poor person looks at them. A poor person places high value on a plate of food that comes before them. They don't eat a quarter and throw away three quarters of a meal. It is because they know, I'm a poor person and I must be grateful for what is in front of me. A rich person on the other side can come and nibble. I don't like this food. They throw it away in the bin. The value system between a rich man and a poor man are totally different. And Jesus says, take on the demeanor of a poor person. A poor person is grateful when there is a roof over their head. A rich person says, yeah, it depends on the type of roof that you're going to put me under. If I come visit you, where am I sleeping? But a poor person doesn't care as long as there's a roof over their heads. A poor person knows that they have nothing to offer and they need help from others. In other words, a poor person does not feel entitled and is very grateful for whatever assistance they can receive. Now, as I'm going through this attitude of a poor person, can you see where you stand spiritually? When we say adopt a poverty mentality, we are saying you need to know how depraved you are in your spirit man. You need to come to a place of saying, whatever God can give me, I want it. You don't become selective as to, I don't want to go to church today. I can do without going to church because you think you are rich in the spirit. A poor man understands in his spirit man that if I don't pray, there is no food. The attitude of a poor person. They know they are not enough. A poor person knows they are not sufficient of themselves. Now, when you are poor in the spirit, you know you are not sufficient of yourself. You are able to say, Father, unless you come, I don't have any help. But a rich person, they really don't care what the neighbor does. They are sufficient by themselves. A rich person will tell you, I don't eat that type of food. But a poor person says, if it can fill me up, give it to me. When you are poor in your spirit man, it doesn't matter who stands here and preach. You will sit down and you will listen and say, Lord, speak to me, for I am poor of spirit. Does somebody hear me this morning? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. This is when a poor person has the right attitude towards their poverty. But I have come across poor people who don't want to be seen as poor. In my high school, there were people who were very poor, but they wanted to behave like they are rich. They would refuse to be seen when they are being picked by their parents, because their parents will pick them up in broken down vehicles, pumped up skoroskoros. But the person behaves like he owns a mansion. He talks like he owns a mansion. I mean, people, there's nothing as distasteful as a person who is not well-to-do, who pretends as if they are well-to-do. And we knows them. We knows those type of people. This person comes from a rural village somewhere, but they behave like they come from Constantia. Those of you who've been to Cape Town. There is a problem when a poor person wants to talk like, behave like they are poor, they are rich. That's why many of us in South Africa, we go into debt. In order to project a certain image of being wealthy. Whilst there is nothing back at the ranch. We move houses prematurely. Why? Because Pastor Michael moved houses. You don't know where that Muruti gets his money from. And you want to be like him. No, don't do that. Now, in the spirit, there are also people who pretend to be rich, yet poor. Do you know how I know that? There are some people who are so poor in the spirit, but you don't see them for prayer. Oh, well, they think they are okay. They think they are okay. You know, when a poor person pretends to be rich and something hits them, they are sick, they will go to Steve Biko Hospital. They won't go to UNITAS. They won't go to a private hospital. Why? Because there's nothing. And I want you to know, when we pretend to be rich in the spirit, when doctrines come and they blow us, we see people falling and you wonder, I thought this sister was strong in the Lord. What has happened? They just fell pregnant out of wedlock. Kambi, what is going on here? We pretend to be rich. And I want to ask you a question today. Do you have the attitude of poverty in your spirit, man? Put this down. Spiritual poverty. A heart that feels its need is the first thing that makes you fit for the kingdom of God. Spiritual poverty and a heart that understands how depraved you are will qualify you for the riches of the kingdom of God. It is the poor in spirit who run to the great I am. It is the poor in spirit who relies on Jesus. The poor in spirit are humble, and the kingdom of God is accessed by humility. You see, the more you pursue God, the more you realize how poor you are in your spirit. I want you to know you will never exhaust the glory of God. You will never say, I have arrived. I now know everything about God. No, nobody can understand God. If you can understand God, I don't need that God. Because he's like me. Nobody can fathom the ways of God. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Glory be to God. Nobody can fully comprehend God. So the more you pursue God, the more you realize how far you are. And you say, I want more. I normally give this example. You see, I've got these white stripes on my shirt. When you are from afar there, and I'm far away from the light source, it looks pure. It looks clean. No spot. But the closer I get to the light source, the more open and the more visible the spots are, you realize, man, I thought my white shirt was really white. No, it's not that white. There is dirt there. The same thing applies with the glory of God. As you get closer and closer to him, you realize, man, ah, what a sinner I am. The Bible says, I am a holy God. And I'm seated on a high and lifted place with those of a contrite heart, with those who are poor in spirit, who understand that I don't qualify to be in his presence. Poor in spirit. You see, the day you think that you are now spiritually rich is the day you stop pursuing God. On that day, the song that we sang, where we say, I'm desperate for you, it will be a boring song for you. But like, these guys are just small. Why are you so desperate? Please tell me, why are you so desperate? You are a weak person. That is why many people say Christianity is like a crutch of the weak people. You lean on it. Whenever you feel a bit weak, you lean on it. No. Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is the everything about you. Glory be to God. So whenever you feel so rich, no, you've moved so far away from God. And how do you know that you start feeling that you're so rich? You don't value fellowship. You don't value God's word. You don't value prayer. Did somebody hear me this morning? Luke 6:21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Now, have you seen that food takes a different taste when you are hungry? When you are famished, just fast. When you are fasting, you walk down KFC. It's a strong, it's like, man, I feel like you're hungry, you're famished, right? On a normal day, you don't even think of the smell of KFC. Like, I know, I don't eat that fat, right? But when you are hungry, you go buy KFC. That's why they say never go shopping when you're hungry. Because you buy things that you would not buy when you are okay in your tummy. I don't know if you've been there before. But when I'm hungry, I tend to buy all sorts of things. So there's something phenomenal about hunger. People don't value food when they are full. But it is totally different when they are hungry. I don't know about you, but in our house, there are days where we have a no meat day. Okay, where we don't have meat. We have all sorts of other veggies, and my wife puts them together in a very nice way. And if you are full, you're like, man, no meat day? I don't feel like eating today. But if you are hungry, no midday doesn't bother you. You are hungry, you want that food. I'll ask you a question. How hungry are you in the spirit? Again, Jesus gives a contradiction. And number two, embrace hunger to enjoy spiritual food. The contradiction here is that hunger is painful and can never be a sign of blessedness. You know, it's one thing to be hungry because you're fasting. You choose not to eat. But it's a whole other level when you are hungry because there's nothing in the fridge. I don't know if you've been there before. You know there's nothing and you are hungry. You know trouble is coming. You know it's chai, it's difficult. It's my son uses that term. It's chai. It's tough. When you are hungry and there's nothing, the bank account is empty. Now, the reason why you don't enjoy your walk with God and His spiritual food, it is because you have been feeding yourself with all sorts of wrong food. Do you know that there are some foods that will never mix? If you eat some sweet things, you won't enjoy savory food. Because, well, it's not sweet. It's savory. Now, I want to say to you this morning, your hunger levels for God are determined by what else you've been feeding yourself with. What else you've been surrounding yourself with. If you've been surrounding yourself with faithless people, it becomes difficult for you to walk by faith. They don't talk faith. They talk fear. They don't talk opportunity. They talk threats. Do you hear what I'm talking about this morning? What you've been feeding yourself will determine how hungry you are for God. Let me tell you about myself. I do two things. Sometimes I avoid to eat junk food in order to enjoy my wife's food. So before she's busy preparing an awesome meal, I avoid junk food. But there are days where I just eat anything before she, especially when I'm breaking my fast. I'm hungry. So I just go there and I grab anything. And she says to me, but we're just about to eat. And you're eating all this bread. You know what then happens? I'll sit there and I won't really enjoy the meal. Because I've stuffed myself with rusks and bread, with peanut butter, with everything else. And there she is preparing a gourmet meal and I don't enjoy it. In the spirit, it's exactly the same. Father God prepares heavenly made food for you. And you come to church having watched some funny movies last night. And your mind is busy spinning right now. And the food doesn't get to you. Am I talking to somebody this morning? How hungry are you for God? You see, hunger is an expression of a strong desire. And it is the best way to explain the strong desire you and I should have for God and His kingdom. And many of us, our hunger has waned. You see, hunger demands satisfaction. Because hunger pangs or hunger pains will not stop until you eat something. You can try and cheat the system by drinking water. Have you been there? You are hungry and you drink lots of water. It works for a moment, but you start feeling the hunger pains again. Hunger pain happens every day. Hunger happens every single day. That is why we break fast in the morning. Why? We would have been fasting the whole night. In the morning, you are famished. You are hungry. You break fast by eating something in the morning. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this to you. Any hunger that is not satisfied for a prolonged period of time will result in death at some point. I'm not saying this. Any hunger that is not satisfied for a prolonged period of time will result in death. It can be a plant that you planted in your garden and you don't feed it, you don't water it. It's going to wilt and over time it will die. Now let me say this to you. You might not feel hungry in your spirit, man. It doesn't mean that you are not hungry. And if you continue on that road, at some point, the wheels will come off. At some point, the things of God will no longer excite you. At some point, talking to God is now another thing that messes up with your daily routine. What's going on here? You've been hungry for a long time, and you haven't fed the hunger. And the Bible says, blessed are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied. The Bible says in Psalms 42 verse 1, as a deer or the hart, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here is a hungry child of God. These were the sons of Korah, who had been excommunicated from the house of God. And now they were hungry. They were desiring to be with God. And say, when shall I go back to the house of God? How many of us here say, I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait for Wednesday. I can't wait for this. Why? Because you long to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me try and rush. Matthew 6:21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Part B says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Now, let's talk about this. What makes you cry? What makes you sad these days? You know, people weep over different things. Some weep when they are watching a movie, which I don't understand, but they do. Some weep when they are happy, which I don't understand, but we do. There are some people who cry. You're like, I thought you'd be so happy. Like, I'm happy. I'm just crying. I'm happy. You are happy and crying at the same time. Make it make sense to me. But we cry for different things. Hallelujah. But by and large, we weep because we are sad. We weep because we are hurting. We weep because something has gone wrong in our system. And yet Jesus comes and says, you need to embrace weeping in your life. So, the third issue is embrace tears in order to experience true joy. Embrace tears in order to experience true joy. So the contradiction here is that usually when some cry, it means that there is trouble. And it cannot be equated with blessedness. And yet Christ advocates for weeping so as to access God's kingdom. You see, blessedness starts when we realize how miserable we are without Christ. Put this down. It is those who grieve over sin, those who are troubled that they have offended God, who will find comfort in the gospel. It is those of you who grieve, those of us who grieve over sin, who will find laughter, who will find pure joy. Now, people of God, I want to say this to you. Sin hurts God. And we must mourn over sin. Why? Because it is committed against a loving God. It is committed against a gracious God, against a merciful God, and we do that to Him. I want you to know this morning that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And above all, it dishonors the gospel of Christ. When last were you troubled by sin? Today, the gravity of sin has been underestimated to the point that we no longer seek for forgiveness. We say grace covers it all. Grace, my brother, grace, my brother. You're sleeping with a girl last night, and you say, grace, Father, grace, I can just go worship. I can just take a mic and lead God's people into worship. God forbid that we do that in this church. And I want you to know that sin hurts God. We can't go worship ancestors, talk to dead people, demons, and we come here and I'm a leader in this church. No. Sin hurts God. Sin hurts God. I mean, today our sins are like nothing before us. And yet in the spirit they separate us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1. The Bible says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But, listen to this, there is a but here. But your iniquities have separated you from his face. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. My friends, I pray for you that you don't get used to sin. I pray for you that your heart doesn't become seared to a point where we make a big lie and we don't feel anything. To a point where there is hypocrisy in our lives and nothing changes in our hearts. I pray for you today that you'd adopt tears again, whereby you'd be like that tax collector. There's a story that Jesus talks about. It says two people came to the church, to the temple. And one of them, the Pharisee and the pastor, was busy beating his chest and said, you know how I pray, you know how I give, you know how I tithe, therefore I deserve to see you. But on the other side, there was a tax collector, a sinner, who was bowed down and was crying out for mercy. And was saying, Lord, I am a sinner, I don't deserve to be here. And Jesus says, who do you think was accepted? How often do we weep not just over our sins, but the sins of the city. How often do we weep over the sins committed by our MPs, by the leaders of this nation? When the church ignores the sins of the leaders of a country, that country has no hope. You find that a lot of our leaders are victims of pastors, victims of prophets, whereby us as pastors, we endorse iniquity in the high offices. And as a result, because there's no morality at the top, nobody can be moral in the pews. When last did you cry over sin? Jesus says, blessed are you when you weep, for you shall be comforted. The gospel of Jesus does not make sense to the person who does not see the gravity of their sins. It's when you look at your sin and you say, how wretched I am. And by his mercies, he comes and he picks you up and says, it's okay, I have forgiven you. That is when you experience comfort. But as long as I walk with my chest out and say, I'm good. It doesn't matter what type of gospel is taught to you. It will not bring any comfort of any sort. Blessed are those who weep, for they shall be comforted. Blessed is a city that weeps, for that city will be comforted. Blessed is a family that weeps, for that family will be comforted. We weep over what causes pain to our loving God. Let's do the last one. Verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you. Lord Jesus, are you? Make it make sense to me. Blessed are you when people reject you. Blessed are you when people say evil of your name. Blessed are you when you are excommunicated for my name's sake, says the Lord. You see, it is human nature to want to be liked. It is in human nature to like to be accepted, to belong to the inner circle. But Jesus comes again and he says, you must embrace rejection. A follower of Jesus, number four, should embrace rejection in order to access acceptance in Christ. The Bible says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It is a contradiction of theology, a travesty of theology, to say you love the Lord and yet you love the system that brings sin. Can't be. And Jesus comes and says, you've got to brace yourself, saints, because you shall be rejected. If you are a true disciple of Jesus, you're going to rub somebody the wrong way. It's a matter of time. I want you to know, you don't have to look for persecution. Persecution knows your address. It knows the address of every child of God, because they will want you to do certain things, and because you are a follower of Jesus, you will say no. They'll call you names. Some of you are called pastors, not in an honoring way, but in a dishonoring way, because they say you are a Jesus fanatic. Some of you are not in certain WhatsApp groups because they don't like your views. You are being rejected not because you are a bad guy, but because you are a follower of Jesus. Now, if you are not prepared for that, maybe you are not prepared to be his followers. Jesus said, if they did this to me, how much more to my servants? If you are ready to be a disciple of Jesus, you better brace yourself up, because some of you will be fired at work because you are refusing to cook the accounting books. They will fire you. And I want you to know, may you be fired for the sake of Jesus. Because when you are fired for Jesus, he will make sure you get the best job. Glory be to God. I hope I'm making sense this morning. Because of the name of Jesus, some of you will not get certain positions. But I want you to know, Jesus says, the word of God says, promotion does not come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord, the one who raises up one man and brings down another. Amen. A disciple of Jesus puts his life in the hands of Jesus. There are some business deals that some of you need to refuse because they don't honor God. You look at the deal, it looks awesome. It will change your whole family's life. But there's something wicked about it. Will you do it? Will you do it? Let's stand on our feet. Now it makes sense when you say, I'm hungry for you. It's no longer just a song. It's a heart's cry. I'm desperate for you. JT, please come. Chenzi, come. I'm hungry for you. I'm desperate for you. I'm hungry for you. I want to be poor for Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who are rejected. For theirs is the kingdom of God. It's not for the rich. As they sing this song, I want you to pray for yourself right now. Just talk to the Lord. You know the area that you need, you know, an awakening in your spirit, man. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are desperate for you. Lord, we are hungry. We are desperate for you, Jesus. We are desperate for you.